For those who don't know me, my name is Max Conrad, and I'm a ruling elder here at Grace Central. Happy to have you here this morning on this beautiful Sunday, where we can worship the Lord together. This morning's message will be from the Gospel of Mark. You can find our passage on page 846 in your Bibles, in the front of your pew, if you'd turn to that this morning. Or if you have your own, I have no idea what page it's on. Chapter 10, and this morning's passage will be verses 13 through 16. So this passage in which we find ourselves is in a period of time where Jesus has begun his ministry in full force in and around the land of Israel. He's performing healings, casting out demons, and in the process of teaching his disciples important lessons about who he is, his purpose for his ministry, and what he's come to do on this earth. As we look at our passage this morning today, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and anytime we encounter the words and teachings of Jesus, it's important for us to remember two things. First, it's important for us to be mindful of the fact that Jesus' attitudes, his desires, the way he relates to people is perfect. He embodies perfection in all that he does. And so, the actions of Jesus become for us a way of learning how we ought to act in perfect ways. The ways in which Jesus interacts with the people around him ought to be the ways in which we interact with the people around us. Now, I'm not talking about physically healing people, right? I'm not talking about casting out demons, throwing them into pigs, and sending them off the face of a cliff. I'm talking about the words that we say and how we say them, right? The thoughts that we have and the ways that we should act. Jesus was our perfect example for us, and so we should follow him as well as the ways he instructed his disciples to follow him. So that's number one. Second, the way that Jesus interacts and feels about his people in the first century is the way that he feels about you, Christian, in this day and age. This is something that Steve Resch has made a point of in the past 2 weeks of mentioning during his messages. As Hebrews tells us, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus never changes, and so you ought to be reading the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus in the first century and think, this is the same way that Jesus would speak and act today if he was with us bodily. And although we don't yet see him face to face, we have union with him through faith. And these words and actions mean something to us that affect us tangibly today. Before we read our passage, finally, I do want to mention, you might be looking at the passage today and saying, this is probably isn't a Father's Day message. It's not a Father's Day message, so I apologize to all you fathers out there, but we will have some connections to being a good father in our message today. So let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, this passage is, for many of us, a familiar passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would renew our minds this morning despite that familiarity. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears by your Spirit to hear your word anew this morning, and that above all, we might bring you glory through this message. And it's in your Son's name. So in this passage, we learn who the King, Jesus Christ, will bring into the kingdom of heaven. The King, Jesus, seeks to bring those, first and foremost, with a childlike faith into the kingdom of God. Let's read Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 15 again. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here, Jesus is mainly instructing his disciples This was just one of many times in the Gospels where Jesus is frustrated with the disciples' understanding of who he is, of the kingdom, and therefore he's instructing them on who he is and who will be included in the kingdom of God. And here the disciples are not understanding what kind of faith his people ought to have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this faith that we need to have is faith like a child, or childlike faith. Now we read that the disciples didn't understand this point during this passage with Jesus and the children. We might be tempted to nod our heads and say, oh yeah, childlike faith, I know that, faith like a child. Like we said, this is a familiar passage, we've heard this many times, childlike faith. I understand what Jesus is saying, but do we really understand what Jesus is saying here? What is childlike faith, and how do we have faith like children today? Well, for those who've had kids, you remember when your kids were little, or if your kids were little, you remember it well now. When your kids were just starting to walk, just starting to put words together, and learning more about the world, right? And you remember this, too, during this time, that they would do everything that you did, almost everything. Not everything, almost everything that was in their power, right? For our son, we have a son, he's 14 months old. If you take his hand, he'll walk anywhere that you walk, right? If you have his hand and you walk with him, right? He'll walk down the steepest stair that he would never walk through. If you hold his hand and you walk down that steepest stair, he'll do it. He'll walk down, I mean, it doesn't look good, but he gets there, right? But if you don't hold his hand, he will not go down that flight of steps. He'll sit on the landing, watch you go down that flight of stairs, but he will not go. He knows better, right? He's taken a tumble or two. He knows what it's like to fall downstairs. So unless you go with him, he will not go. He does this with spicy food, too. He loves food, as most babies do, and he'll eat anything, almost anything. He doesn't have much sensitivity to food. So he'll eat spicy food. He hates spicy food, but he'll eat it. Just like anything else, right? And so he takes the first couple of bites, looks good, tastes good. And then you'll see the moment when the spice hits his taste buds, right? He'll just tear up, cry, face goes immediately red. He just gets real mad. But before that, looks great. And the reason he'll eat those spicy foods is because we're eating those spicy foods, my wife and I. We're eating those spicy foods, so he says, oh, this must be good. I'll go ahead and eat it, right? But you parents know that when the kids get older, they know intuitively what they want to do and what they don't want to do. In fact, you might find, if you have teenagers, that the things that you do are the things that your kids absolutely do not want to do, right? They don't want to look anything like their mom and dad. The idea of being a young child, of trusting your parents in everything, that implicit trust in your father and mother, that's what Jesus is getting at here. With talking about childlike faith. This is what childlike faith is. Our Westminster Confession of Faith, it's the confession that we subscribe to in our denomination. In chapter 14 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, statement 2, it says, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. Again, the principal acts, the most important things that you can do as it concerns your faith in this life are accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone for all the blessings that salvation imparts. And let me ask you a question. Who does more accepting, receiving, and resting than a child, right? We literally schedule naps for our children so that they can sleep and they can rest. When was the last time you scheduled yourself a nap as an adult, right? If you have recently, I'm envious of you. I haven't scheduled a nap recently, right? Children are constantly accepting, constantly receiving things, food, water, drink, shelter, the things they need, the things they want. They have nothing to give, nothing to offer, right? This is what Jesus is getting at here when he says that we need to receive the kingdom of God like a child. We have nothing to offer either. Nothing to give, nothing we can do more of or merit to receive our blessing from God, to receive our entrance into the kingdom of God. Look, we don't even walk ourselves up to Jesus. If you look at the passage here in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they, presumably their family, their mother and father, were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The children don't even walk up to God, right? Jesus can hold these little kids. So probably they can't even walk to Jesus to receive their blessing. The parents have to bring them. In like manner, we have to be brought to God to receive our salvation. God brings us to Jesus in our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 and following, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Gentiles, which includes us, that are brought into the new covenant, into God's promise of salvation for the world, not only for the people of Israel who were brought into the kingdom by birthright in the Old Testament. So he says this in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles, such as ourselves, in the flesh, and called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, that done in the body by human hands, remember that you at that time were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through the death and resurrection of Christ. God brings us to Christ himself, right? He brings us to Christ for our salvation, and we do not bring ourselves. This is what childlike faith is like, and this is good news for sinners. For one reason or another, we don't want to approach Christ and allow him to bless us. Maybe it's because we're too embarrassed of our former sins or current sins. Or maybe we don't need Christ for our own salvation, or we don't think we need him. Or we've grown apathetic to Christ and think he's just the newest fad in a constant stream of self-help schemes that come and go, right? But despite our own reasons for separating ourselves from Jesus, God picks us up, just like he picked up these little children, and brings us to him. God draws us near to Jesus in salvation. So Jesus loves to bring those with Christ-like faith, or faith like a child, into the kingdom of God. And importantly, Jesus is so committed to this idea of Christ-like faith, of having faith like a child, to be imparted to the kingdom, of pure trust and faith, of merely resting and receiving the good things that he has to offer. He's so committed to this idea that he even allows children, actual physical children, into the kingdom of God. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and following again. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." And then in verse 16, he took them, that is the children, in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Look, it's important for us to wrap our minds around this specific fact in the passage. Jesus isn't just explaining a parable here. This is not a parable. This is actually what happened in the life of Christ. He's not using children as merely a word picture or as an analogy. When he says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God," he really means, do not hinder children, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Children are included in the kingdom of God. Children are meant to be a part of the visible church and given all of the blessings that Jesus gives to his people. It's important to note that this was always God's design, that children might be included in the kingdom of God. Way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17, the Lord, when he establishes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis, says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God to both you and to your offspring. As we fast forward to the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, right, when Jesus has been resurrected and ascended to the throne, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers, Peter gives a sermon at Pentecost, right? And after the sermon, everyone is astonished. They're flabbergasted, and they say in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" in response to this Holy Spirit being poured out on believers. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children." Sounds very similar to Genesis 17, doesn't it? "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." From the beginning of the Old Testament to the inauguration of the New Covenant, God's design was to include the children of believers within the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus welcomes and blesses the children here in Mark 10, he's not announcing some new plan for the kingdom. Get this, God cared so much about the children of believers that he sent his only son to be born as a child within the line of David, right? Back in 2 Samuel 7, God promises David an offspring that would sit on the throne, a child of his lineage that would sit on the throne. That child is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right? God cares so much about the children that he sent his only son as a child to live in this life. But while Jesus was not surprised to receive these little children here in Mark 10, the disciples were surprised. In fact, they thought it was best to rebuke the families that were bringing their children to Jesus before they could get to him. Let's read Mark chapter 10, verse 13 again. "And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them," that is, the families. Why is it that the disciples rebuked the families of these little children to prevent the children from coming to Christ? Well, the text doesn't really tell us here, but this passage, Mark 10, 13 through 16, is put in such a way by Mark, situated in his book, in such a way that Jesus is instructing his disciples here with the subsequent passage here in Mark 10, 17 and following, and has good instructions for us. So the subsequent passage in Mark chapter 10 is the passage of the rich young ruler, right? We know this passage well, but we'll go ahead and read it for our time this morning. So Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, in the book of Mark, we don't get a whole lot of biblical data on who this man is, but from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, we learn that this man is a ruler, has a lot of power and authority, is young, and is very wealthy, right? So this is how we get the term rich young ruler for this man. And he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." He's kept all the commandments, right? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me," right? So Jesus, God himself, right, asks the rich young ruler to do one more commandment. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't follow the commandment of Jesus. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" Listen to this. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Right? So here we have the rich young ruler. He's done all of the commandments, so he says. He has great wealth, great power, great authority. He's done everything in this life to merit salvation. He's asked to do one more thing, and he can't do it. And the disciples are confused. They're astonished. Who can be saved if not for this man, right? And Jesus says, looks at him and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Right? What the disciples are essentially asking here is, why is the rich young ruler not included in the kingdom of God? Great power, great authority, great wealth, done everything that he thinks is meritorious, is worth receiving salvation and receiving being inducted into the kingdom of God. And why are children being inducted into the kingdom of God? They have no wealth, no power, no authority. They've done nothing to inherit the kingdom of God. They've done nothing to deserve it. And that's the point. Right? Neither have I. Neither have you. Neither has anyone done anything to deserve the kingdom of God. Listen, children have done no more than you or I to have merited entrance in the kingdom of God. Look, I know this is challenging for many of us. Our children, even our little tiny ones, have done as much to merit the kingdom as we have, which is nothing. God saves all sinners the same way, by his grace alone. And his grace extends even to the littlest among us. So the question naturally arises, do we as Christians extend the same grace that Jesus does to our children, to the children of the church? Listen, as we close today, I want you to be mindful of and praying about our time together during our Sundays in July as it pertains to our message this morning. As Vince had mentioned in the announcements, in July our Children's Church volunteers are taking the month off, and our children, three and older, 0 to 2 will be in the nursery, but three and older, will be joining us together for the entirety of church on Sunday morning, including the message. Simply put, the reason for this is that the Children's Church needs more volunteers. And the volunteers and leaders that have been working in the Children's Church need some much-needed time off during the summer for their hard work teaching our children over the last year in Children's Church. Which means that all of those rambunctious kids that head downstairs that you may or may not hear during the service are going to be up here. Now pause here. What is your first reaction when you hear that children are going to be with us for the entire service in the month of July? What's the first thing that came to your mind? Is it something akin to maybe how the disciples responded to the children, to the families of the children? One of frustration, one of annoyance, one of rebuke, of being inclined to rebuke the parents or kids when they squirm or make noise over the next month, which is what kids do. Or like Jesus, is it one of excitement, of happiness for the kids and their families, or an inclination to help the children and those families when they squirm and make noise over the next month? Did you know in this passage here that this is the only time that Jesus uses this specific Greek form of the word indignation when he sees the reaction of the disciples to the children coming to him? This is especially important, right? This is the reason why Mark uses this only one time. This is a special indignation that Jesus has when we prevent, and when the disciples prevent, children from coming to Jesus himself. Jesus desires children to have equal citizenship within the kingdom that we do. Look, covenant children are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Let's be sure to encourage them as well as their parents in the coming weeks and in the coming years as we continue to pour into our children as Grace Central. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this passage. We're thankful for our children. They are going to be our descendants, our offspring that are carrying on your mantle in this world, in a dark world, to bring your light of the gospel to others. Lord, we pray that we might be kind to them, that we would not hinder them, but bring them into the kingdom as citizens of you. Lord, we pray that we would be a blessing to our children and to our families at Grace Central. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.